lots to grasp from this wonderful text that is before us. Let's pray, and then we'll see if we can understand some of this together. Father God, thank you so much for a morning where we can just worship you through the study of your word. God, as we open today to this passage, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged. That God, you would fill us with a drive to live for tomorrow. The next life, the one that Christians have to look forward to. I thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the adoption as sons, where we can call you Abba, Father. And I thank you for the inheritance that awaits us as your children. I pray that we would just truly long for it and grasp it as we study it today. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, we jump into a new section of text today, which is interesting because it flows directly from what we've been talking about. In fact, it picks up exactly where we left off last week as we were talking about the idea of us being children of God or adopted children of God. And in fact, it's a weird place to say we start a new section, because if you look in your Bible at verse 17, this isn't even a new sentence. We're right in the middle of a sentence. For those of you that pay attention to grammar, and if you're going to be a good Bible student, you have to pay attention to grammar. So look at that. 17 isn't even the start of the sentence. However, I am calling it the start of this new section in your Bible. And so lots to properly grasp here. Last week, as we looked at the previous couple of verses, we saw that the Apostle Paul introduced us to the idea of adoption in this text. We, Christians, have been chosen by God and brought into his family. That's incredible. And we're going to pick that apart quite a bit in the upcoming weeks as we walk through this idea. But listen, as adopted children of God, as individuals that God has chosen and God has brought us into his family, we now face no condemnation. Instead of looking to God as this being that just condemns, that punishes, we look at God as Abba, Father. As this providing, loving, gracious, knowable, approachable Father. It is absolutely incredible. And as children of God, right? That's what we were looking at last week. Look at verse 14. Let me just refresh your brains. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And then the sentence that we're picking up in the middle of, starting in verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we are children of God, and as children of God, we receive an inheritance. That's what this big section that we're about to jump into is covering. So 14, 15, and 16, we're adopted children of God. We've made it very clear. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 17, all the way down through 30. This is your section, 17 through 30. As children of God, we have a future inheritance, a future glory. Let's read all of that. Let's go ahead and read verses 17 all the way down through 30 and see this entire chunk, this section of Scripture together. And then it'll take us quite a few weeks to pick it apart. But today, we'll just try to understand 17 really well. Okay? But follow along with me. I'm going to read 17 through 30 in your Bible. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. And whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified." Do you see how great that is? I hope that you will, several weeks from now, at least have a glimpse of the amazing things that we just read in that passage. But I pray that as we just read it right now, that's it, just reading verses 17 through 30, I hope that jumping off the page at you is the future glory that is the reality of every single Christian. This is what the Christian lives for. We don't live for today. Not now. We're not here for this present life. We're here, but we're living here for tomorrow. You understand that? We're living for the next life. We're living for eternity. We're living for the future glory that has been promised to us in Christ. That's what this is about. If you have been adopted by God and made one of his, you receive an eternal inheritance. The great hope of heaven and the glory that comes with it is ours. Eternal future. I couldn't help but think of those commercials when I was thinking through this week. Remember the old Klondike bar commercials where they would say, "What would you do for a Klondike bar?" And the thought process there, the idea was always like, Like, what would you go through right now in order to receive a Klondike bar in the future, right? Or after, or whatever. And as silly as that is, that's the picture here. That's the idea that we're looking at here in this text. And as silly as that example is, there's many that you could plug in with that, right? There's things in your life that you're willing to suffer through because you believe they'll be worth it in the future. We were talking about one this morning a little bit, a few of us. I have a three-year-old. In the life of my three-year-old, I feel like I do quite a bit of disciplining because three-year-olds test your patience. And so there's times where I feel like, are you kidding me? I have to deal with this again in your life? Like, haven't we already covered this? But we will. We'll cover it again. And then we'll come home and, you know, Deanna will say, hey, Bodie needs you to deal with him. Okay? So I'll go deal with him. How many times do I have to do this, right? But then I get encouragement from somebody that says something like, hey, you know what? My kids are grown and my kids are on their own. And my kids have written to me and thanked me for the way I did that in their life. And we have a great relationship now. And you know, they're an individual that has some character because of the effort that was put in back then, right? And so sometimes you do things that you don't want to do now because of what can come later. You see that idea? This whole section is an amazing promise for future glory for those that belong to Jesus Christ. And our verse for today, verse 17, makes very clear that future glory is in the future for us believers. But right now, here in this life, you got to suffer. Will you suffer now for Jesus Christ? With an eternal glory to be spent with Jesus Christ? To me, that's a no-brainer. And to me, that's exciting. And that's the text that we're looking at here. That's verses 17 down through 30. As you walk down through this and as you understand it, this chapter has been filling our brains with the work of the Holy Spirit and things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Here in chapter 8, and in this section, the Holy Spirit guarantees our future glory. There's a confidence for the Christian of what comes next. Because I am an adopted child of God, I get an inheritance. Let's go to the text. Let's see if we can understand this together. And let's just take it one line at a time. We'll start in verse 16. Just to see it, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So the point that you have to grasp there is we are children of God. One of the works of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about this last week if you want it in detail, is he bears witness within us that we belong to God, that we're truly children of God. And I told you, how does the Holy Spirit do that? He leads you in the battle against sin. And as you are victorious over sin, as you slay the flesh in your life, you don't give in to the sin and the temptation, you reject it and you fight against it and you kill it, you walk away victorious, and that gives you a confidence that you're really a Christian. You can't slay the flesh on your own. Flesh can't kill flesh. It's the Spirit that has to come in, transform us so that we can kill the flesh. And so as one is victorious in the battle against sin, that proves to one that they belong to God. You're left with a confidence. And so the end of verse 16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's your point. We are children of God, and then 17 says, and. So the and connects us there. Because we are children of God, because God chose us and God adopted us, and we are children of God, we're going to build on that fact. So it says this, and if children, then heirs. Now this is really important. I want to try to show you this here in this text. But the word heir, it's obviously the point of verse 17. Because let me just read verse 17 and see if this word pops out to you, okay? And if children, then heirs. There it is. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Three times in this short verse, he emphasizes that we are heirs. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. So the obvious point of verse 17 is that we are heirs of God. But before we get to that word heir and we start to break down the idea of the word heir, I want to emphasize the structure here because it's really important. What we read so far is this, and if children, then heirs. And you cannot miss the if-then structure that this is written in. It's really important to the passage. I'm calling it the if-then structure, okay? This is just simple language that we're looking at so far. We're not doing anything deep. We're just looking at the words. But that's what it says, if then. So 16 said, we are children of God. So we're children of God. If we're children of God, then we have an inheritance. Then we are heirs of God. The if-then structure leaves you with no other option. It's a guarantee. There's no room for argument. There's no room for other options. Well, if I'm a child of God, maybe I'm like his least favorite and I don't get to be in it. No, there's no room for that in the text. It's if, then. If you're at church today, then you get to hear this message in person, right? See that? There's no way around that. If you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God, period. And so the if-then structure is very important to the text because it is our guarantee, and that is a beautiful thing. And so let's talk about the if-then right here. It says, if children. This isn't in question. Sometimes in your Bible, when you come to a section like this, and this isn't the first time in Romans where we've looked at it, you see the word if, and so it says, if children. And in our language, if is often thought of as a question, right? If could follow up with a question mark behind it, like if that happens, but that's not the case here. In fact, in the Greek, this is not a question at all. There's absolutely no doubt behind it. If here is actually probably better read as since. You could translate this as the word since in your Bible. So since we are children of God, then we are heirs of God. Now note, I told you verses 17 through 30 is this section on our future glory. Notice it starts this way in verse 17, what we're looking at. And it ends this way, all the way over in verse 30. Let me show you. Look at verse 17. Since we are children, then we are heirs. It's a guarantee. The children of God are heirs of God. Look at how he says it in verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And here it is. And whom he justified, these he also glorifies. They're glorified. The ones that are justified are glorified. They get glorified. There's no question about it. If you've been justified by God, you get glorified by God. Period. He doesn't justify anyone and then not bring that to completion where they're glorified, right? The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that's what we're talking about here. When God justifies one, makes them his child, he will glorify them in the future. It's a guarantee. You could even say it in past tense. They're glorified. Take that all the way back to 17, and he says it like this. We are children of God. And since we are children, then we are heirs. You know what my future is? Glorified. I'm an heir of Almighty God as a follower of Jesus Christ. So do you see how good that is? Do you see how beautiful that the if-then setup of this passage is? It is a promise to you. Since we are part of God's family, we receive a future inheritance, the future glory. There is no if, and, or but about it. And that beautiful truth ties us all the way back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Right? Because I'm a child of God, because I've been adopted by God and brought into his family, I don't face condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My future is not one of condemnation. My future is one of inheritance as an heir. I'm an heir to Almighty God. So let's talk about that word heir. Let's see if we can understand what that means. An heir is someone who receives an inheritance. That's the idea behind it. They receive an inheritance. The heir receives as a beneficiary. It's passed down or it's given to them. And so there's a difference there. It's not received because you've worked for it. Right? An inheritance is not something you worked for. That would be something owed to you. An inheritance is something that somebody else worked for. And then they pass it on down to you. So think about that. If you're an heir, somebody else did the work. And they passed the benefits down to you. It's interesting. One of the beautiful things about this picture, normally how that works is the one giving dies. And so upon their death, they deliver their inheritance to their heirs, to the beneficiaries, right? They pass it on down to them because they have died. That's not the case here. In Christianity, you die. The one who receives the inheritance dies. And then you receive this amazing glory given from God who never dies. That's the beauty of Christianity. There's a lot of things you can think through as you walk down through that. But let me just point a couple things out from history here to you as we're talking about the idea of an heir. In the Jewish custom, and you guys have heard this taught, I'm sure, throughout pieces in your Bible. The Jewish custom was that the oldest son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. So the oldest son always gets the most. In fact, some historical documents would make it sound like what the father owned would be split in half. And the first half of it goes to the oldest son. The second half of it gets split between all the rest of the children. You know what I mean? So the oldest is getting much more than the others. But the simple way of breaking it down is that the oldest son gets a double portion of the inheritance compared to what everybody else gets. But the Roman custom, right? Paul here is writing to the Romans. And the Romans don't have that custom. In fact, in the Roman Empire, the way it worked is all children would traditionally get equal parts of the inheritance, including adopted children. They weren't looked at as less important. They weren't looked at as second class. They were looked at as chosen purposefully by that man to be part of that family, to receive part of that inheritance. And in the Roman culture, when a man dies and passes things down to his children, he's passing them down equally portioned out to all of his children, including his adopted ones. Well, we are adopted children of God. That's what we learned last week. And as adopted children of God, we get an inheritance from God. We become heirs of God. In fact, go back to verse 17. That's what this text says. Since we are children, then heirs. That's what we've covered so far. But then look at what it says. Heirs of God. Does that not blow your mind? The fact that as a Christian, I am an heir of God. This inheritance that I have to look forward to. The fact that I don't face condemnation. I face an inheritance from my heavenly Father, my Abba Father, God, who has adopted me into his home and has allowed me to be part of his family. And so I'm going to receive an inheritance from God, the giver of this inheritance is Creator God Himself. I mean, maybe you're not tracking the idea of being an heir or receiving an inheritance if this isn't landing on you. An inheritance is only as good as the one giving it. Does that make sense? If the person who is passing it down isn't worth anything, well, then the inheritance isn't really going to be worth anything, right? So you got a man who doesn't own anything, right? Think through it that way. Think through this from like a human side of things. You got a man, he doesn't own anything at all. He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have any vehicles. He didn't manage his wealth or his money at all. He gets to the end of his life and he doesn't have a thing. And then he dies. And it comes time to go through his belongings or his stuff, and they open his will, and he leaves something to you as the inheritor or whatever. And so you go show up and you're thinking, well, what in the world? I mean, he didn't have anything. So what could he possibly be leaving me, right? And so you get there, and the inheritance is really not much. There's nothing there because the man didn't have anything to give. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an inheritance given to us. We're the heir. We're receiving an inheritance given by somebody who doesn't have nothing, by God Himself. What does God have? God is the source of this inheritance. If an inheritance is only as good as the giver, well, who's our giver here? The Creator, the Sustainer, the one in control of all things. God has laid up this inheritance for us. He has purposefully put it up for us and then gives it to us as his own. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. This verse is so good. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit,'" here you go, you're inheriting this, you're an heir, "'inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is when Jesus comes to judge. And there'll be some on his left and some on his right. And the ones on his left do not know him. They're not his children. And they'll receive judgment. But the ones on his right, the sheep, right? They are his adopted children. And as he gives them what they receive, this is what they're receiving. They're not receiving judgment. They're not receiving condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what they are receiving is an inheritance. And look at what it says. They receive an inheritance. I want to read this again. I think it's so important. This is verse 34. It says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." That's specific. There was an inheritance laid up for you as an individual, specifically before the foundation of the world. That's what that passage says. That means that before God made anything, he knew who his heirs were, and he knew exactly what we Christians, as his adopted children, would receive as his heirs. Now, do you think that's going to be worth receiving? You think that's something that should excite you? That's mind-blowing. If the excellence of the inheritance is dependent upon the excellence of the one giving it, well, this is God as a giver. And he laid this up before the foundation of the world to give to you as his adopted child. One of the things that jumps out at me here is just how gracious God is. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to receive an inheritance from God. I don't deserve to be chosen by God. I deserve condemnation. And this is where the gospel comes in. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Right? There is therefore now no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. So all my hope is not in me and who I am. God didn't look down and pick me as his child because I'm better than somebody else, or because I was smarter than somebody else, or because I was more qualified than somebody else. It all is the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple cross-references really quick that refer to Christians as heirs of God. That's what we're talking about here, right? If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And I don't want you to miss it. It's so clear in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son." And here it is again. You are a son. And if a son, then an heir. See the if-then structure again that Paul uses? Since you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. That's Galatians 4, 6 and 7. Let me show you another one. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. "That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." James chapter 2, verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those that love him. All true Christians are heirs of God, period. If, then, no exceptions. Being an heir of God. I mean, that's amazing. That is mind-blowing. But verse 17 doesn't stop there. Look at what it says. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and, so we're going to add to this. There's more. How could there be more? But there is. And joint heirs with Christ. So you say, okay, I'm an heir of God. That's incredible. What does that look like? What is the extent of that? Well, you're a joint heir with Christ. Notice the word with there. You're not an heir of Christ. You're an heir of God. And as an heir of God, I'm an heir with Christ. I like to, my simple brain, right? I'm not that smart. So I like to look at it like this. Okay, I'm an heir of God. I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm going to believe the text. I'm an heir of God. Great. So to what level is that? Like I'm an heir? Like I get to be there? That'd be great. What does that mean? To what level do I receive of this inheritance? Well, I am a joint heir with Christ. I receive an inheritance to the same extent that Christ gets one. If your mind wasn't blown at the idea of being an heir of God, it should be blown at the reality of being a joint heir with Christ. I don't know how to explain that to you. That's incredible. I mean, here's what I was thinking this week. I'm married, and my wife and I have a joint bank account. She doesn't go to work. She stays home and takes care of our children. And that is more valuable to me than any other thing she could possibly go try and contribute. I love the fact that she points my kids to Jesus and loves them and raises them well. But I do go to work. Sometimes I feel like I work really hard. And I get a paycheck for when I go to work. And that paycheck goes into our joint bank account. Right? What does that mean? To have a joint bank account. Who gets to decide what happens in that bank account? Who gets to take money out of that bank account? Who gets to move money around or do anything of the sort in that? Either one of us can. It's not like she has less access to the bank account or less freedom to the bank account. She has every right to do anything she wants in that bank account. She can do anything that I can do in that bank account. She is a joint owner of the bank account. That's the idea here. Look what the passage says. We are, verse 17, joint heirs with Christ. So we share the inheritance that is to come to Christ. And I think that's the right way for us to look at this. Christ is the rightful inheritor. Christ is the main inheritor. And we share in his inheritance. But not in a lesser way. Not as if we get less access to it. We're joint heirs with what he gets. With what the Father gives to Christ. So Christ, here, look at this. Christ gets an inheritance. I have been added on and partake of his inheritance as a joint heir. That's amazing. What does the Father give to Jesus Christ the Son? According to your Bible, what does the Father give to Jesus Christ the Son? The answer is all things. All things. This inheritance is not lacking. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Let me read 1, 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, and I, as a Christian, am a joint heir with Christ. That means there won't be anything that doesn't belong to us in Christ Jesus, Christians. That's the next life that the Christian lives for. See that? What? If you're not excited for that, if you're not looking forward to that, then you're too focused on earthly things. And I get it. There's stuff here you want to accomplish. I get that. But you have to have a longing for that if you understand it. A desire for the next life, for what comes next, for what we live for. But that's our future. Right? Remember I started, what would you do now? What would you be willing to go through now? Knowing that there's reward someday. Because verse 17 isn't over yet. Look at what it says next. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. If we suffer with Jesus Christ. One of the clearest signs of Christianity is the suffering with Jesus Christ in this lifetime. This is not, if you're listening to this message and so far you're thinking, this Christianity stuff sounds great. It is great. And it's all true. We're looking for this inheritance, and this inheritance is guaranteed, and this inheritance is coming, and this inheritance is from God. I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ who inherits all things. But don't hear that and start thinking, okay, I'll follow Jesus because I'm going to get everything I want here in this life. That's not talking about this life. That's talking about the next life. This line is talking about this life when it says, if indeed we suffer with him. So first and foremost, listen very, very closely. Do not buy or sit under the teaching that if you're sick, or you're going through hardship, or you're not receiving all this earthly wealth and all the things that you want, that's because you lack faith. That is false teaching. In fact, this text would say the opposite. This text says, because of your faith, here, now, in this life, on this earth, there will be suffering. You will suffer with Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean to suffer with Christ? It means to suffer for His namesake. It means to suffer for His reputation. This is suffering because we believe His truth and we speak up and stand up for His truth. And people don't like that. People won't like that. This is suffering because you identify with the person of Jesus Christ, okay? That is very different from suffering because of the consequences of your own sin. Okay, I want to highlight that those two as different because I meet people that get this very confused. When one is suffering because of the consequences of their own sin, that suffering is a deserved penalty of their sinful choices. So, you know, let me try to make it really simple. If somebody robs a bank and gets caught, and then because of that, they're now sitting in prison. They're facing a prison sentence. Their prison sentence isn't them suffering with Christ. That's the just penalty for the crime that they committed. You understand? But if you are on the ARA prayer list, the Africans Reaching Africa, right? The missions that we support. If you follow their prayer requests that come in through your emails, you'll see men that are suffering and being imprisoned and their lives are being threatened simply because they want to share the gospel with the people in Africa. Or if you share the gospel and preach passionately and correctly, and that doesn't fit people's neat, comfortable lives that they've developed for themselves, well, they might start spreading rumors about you or lies about you or develop some kind of hatred for you because you are boldly standing upon God's word, and that's offensive to people. That's suffering for the gospel. And those are two very extremely different pictures, right? You got the guy in Africa who's being killed, right? Graves are being dug up as they drag their bodies through the streets because they want to share the gospel with people, right? And their children and their families are threatened because they want to share the gospel with people. And then you have, you know, here where you know, somebody decides they don't like you because you stand boldly on the gospel. But let's not downplay either one. Both of those would be pictures of suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's the point of, I stand on the truth of God's word. And you know what? Sometimes that'll cost you something. It might cost you a job. It might cost you a promotion. It might cost you a relationship. It might cost you a close relationship with your family. Things like that. Are you willing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 18. I know we're not really getting there, but look what it says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The only reason I point you to verse 18 is because I want you to see the order of it. Suffering now, glory later. Let's read it again. The suffering of this present time. That means now, Christian. If you're a Christian in this world, right, you're in the world, you're not of the world. So as a Christian here in this world, your present time will be some suffering for Christ if you're going to stand boldly on his name. And you say, that doesn't happen to me. Maybe you're not standing boldly enough on the name of Jesus Christ. But the suffering now is worth it. What would you do? Not for a Klondike bar, for the glory of God. Would you suffer now for the glory that is to come? Let me give you a couple more passages. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. Our suffering for Christ is our fellowship with Christ here on this earth. What happened to Christ when he was here? He suffered. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Listen to the second half of this verse. This is mind-blowing. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. So you're going through affliction. You're being afflicted for the name of Christ. And then it says this, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. You think this is an accident? You think that suffering is happening to you outside of God's control? Not according to that verse. You've been appointed to that. The suffering isn't... That means that if you suffer with Christ, and you will if you're a Christian in this life, but you can go with the confidence that that suffering isn't random. We're destined for it. It's part of God's plan for us here and now. And when you're going through it, how much more does it make you long for the next life, the one we are living for? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all, right? There's no room there. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Lastly, let me throw the Beatitudes at you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. As Dennis and Terry just recently preached through the Beatitudes with you, and you know, kind of walked through these stepping stones as you're seeing somebody grow in their faith, right? They go from a non-Christian to growing in their faith through the Beatitudes. And by the time you get to the end of it, look at what it says. Look at what the mature Christian is willing to go through. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All right? Suffer now for what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For glory later. Blessed are you when they revile and they persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. See? Suffer now. Reward later. Let's go back to verse 17. Let's end on a good note. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. That's the present reality for you Christians. You're going to suffer for Christ. But look at the ending. That we may also be glorified together. See, this puts purpose to the suffering. Are you willing to suffer for Christ now? You say, how long? How long are you going to live for, right? Let's say you live to be 100. Is it worth going through some suffering for Christ until you're 100 here? To live for eternity in future glory with Jesus Christ? That we may also be glorified together. You see, the suffering now is not pointless. When you suffer with Christ here in this world, you have glory together with Christ for your entire future, your eternal future. In fact, that's what it says. Let's break it down. It says, that we, so that's all believers, those suffering for Christ, that we, all believers, may also. So the also is connected to, it connects the coming glory to the present suffering. You now are in present suffering, but all believers may also be glorified together. We get eternity with Christ. We get a heavenly home. We get to live amongst and with God. I mean, you want to talk about an incredible reality of your inheritance? You get to be with God. Present with God for all of eternity. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction. This is how Paul thinks about the suffering of this earth. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, right? Even if you live to be 100, even if you live to be 104, 105, right? Light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I need to close like this. Listen. You know who the ultimate example of this is? It's Jesus Christ. You want the ultimate picture of suffer now for glory then? That's Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ came and took the wrath of God upon Him for what it would accomplish. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says this. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in, here's the goal, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ came and suffered for the sake of righteousness. Christ came and suffered he endured it in order to bring many sons to glory. By the time you get over to Hebrews chapter 12, listen to how he says it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, He endured the cross, suffering, for the joy that was set before Him. For what was coming. So I encourage you, church, follow that example of Christ. Don't live for today. You know how easy it is? How quickly we fall into that? thinking, I got to get the next this, and I have to save this, and I have to be ready for this. And we start doing everything, prepping for now, temporary stuff that doesn't even last. Don't live for today. The fullness of our inheritance in Christ, it comes in the next life. So keep your eyes on the prize. You're living for tomorrow. And as we suffer with Christ now through ridicule and through reproach and through hatred and through violence and through whatever that may look like, it is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us in Christ Jesus as heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the glorious gospel. God, as we continue to go through Romans 8, every week I can't see how it gets better, and then it just does. You've chosen us. You've adopted us, and you've made us sons. And as sons, we don't face condemnation. We face an inheritance as heirs. I pray that you would help us to keep that on our minds, that God, the things that we have to go through in this life and the rejection that we have to face in this life and the difficulties that are part of living for you here in this ungodly world, I pray that we would do it with our eyes on the prize, with the reality that this momentary light affliction is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that we inherit through Jesus Christ and to get to be with you someday. So God, I pray that you would just inspire us, that you would give us the grace that you promise, that we would just worship you well in our time here. Help us to live well for you. Help us to die well for you. And help us to know that holiness matters as a church. Thank you for your love and your son, Jesus. In your name that I pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here. Come back.